You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to focus on the mystery of the Trinity by looking at Titus chapter 3, in which the Father and the Son are both called our Savior. Now, we know from Isaiah that there is only one Savior, there is only one God, yet both the Father and the Son are given equal honor and glory, just like the Apostle John teaches us in his Gospel and in his Epistle. But the prophets and the apostles also warn us from following after false gods, other gods, as Paul does in Galatians 4, how Hosea does, Isaiah does, and Moses does. But today we also will look at Romans chapter 10. So we continue our lecture on the revealed mystery of the Trinity in the Old and New Testaments. Now we'll begin today by looking at Titus chapter 3, in which the Apostle Paul expands for us an understanding of what God does for us in holy baptism. Now, of course, in baptism, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Titus chapter 3, specifically, here's what Paul says. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Now, here we're going to pause, and this is where we begin in Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4. But what we have here is that the Father, the person of the Father, is referred to as God, so that we make a distinction between the Father and the Son. The Son took upon flesh and blood, the Father did not. So when we emphasize the distinction between the Father and the Son, we will emphasize the humanity of the Son, and we will emphasize the divinity of the Father. So the Father here is referred to as God. So it's God who saved us. It is God who has done this, not what we have done, but what he has done in his own mercy. So let's be clear that we're first talking about the person of the Father, our Savior. And so it goes on to say this, he has saved us according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So again, we'll pause and we'll notice that here's a distinction being made between the first person of the Trinity, the Father, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so you have God, the Father, God, the Spirit. And so here, the Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is bringing to us renewal. So this is how the Father saves us, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who is working in the waters of holy baptism, as Jesus will say in John chapter 3, that unless one is born from above by water and the Spirit, one cannot enter in or see the kingdom of God. And so here we have the Father who is saving us by his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a direct reference to the waters of holy baptism in which the individual is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that here you have the Word and the water being used by God, specifically the Holy Spirit, bringing regeneration, that is, new birth, bringing renewal, that is, restoration from our sinful creation that we're a part of. And so, again, the text tells us in Titus chapter 3, God, our Savior, appeared, and he saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration of the new and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he, referring back to the Father, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, again, now we have all three persons of the Holy Trinity present in this act of saving us. And so you have the Father referred to as our Savior. He saved us. And how does he do this? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who is poured out upon us through whom? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So again, you have the person of the Father being distinguished between the person of the Son. The person of the Father is referred to as God because we're going to emphasize his divinity because he did not take upon humanity. The distinction with the person of the Son is going to be an emphasis on his humanity because this is what makes him unique from the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Son is sent by the Father in order to die. But in order for the Eternal One to die, he must take upon flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary. And it's through the conception of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the Virgin that he is given the name Jesus, which is Yahweh's salvation. And so when we emphasize the humanity of the second person of the Trinity, we are going to call him by his name given to him through this earthly birth. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit was not conceived in the womb of the Virgin. Instead, it's the Christ who's conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. So the Holy Spirit is not given this name in the Incarnation. Only the Son is. And also, the Son is referred to as Jesus, talking about his earthly birth through the Virgin Mary, and also his baptism in the Jordan River, in which the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended upon the Son, anointing him, making him the Anointed One. That is the Christ. So with the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, you have all three persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity present and active. You have the Son walking into the water to become the Anointed One. You have the Father who is anointing him. You have the Holy Spirit who is the anointing that rests upon the Son, just like Isaiah the prophet had said, that the Spirit of Yahweh would rest upon him. And so all three persons are there revealed to us in the baptism of Jesus, and likewise, all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are revealed to us in our own baptism. So that in our own baptism, God appears to us, saving us in his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he pours out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So again, notice in this passage that both the Father and the Son are called our Savior, to make it clear that Jesus is truly God, giving to him equal honor and glory with the Father. Because again, the emphasis here is that the person of the Father is God, whereas the person of the Son, the emphasis is in his humanity, calling him Jesus Christ. But to make it clear for us that he is equal honor with the Father, he is also called our Savior, just as the Father is called our Savior. So that in Titus chapter 3, again, the whole passage reads like this: "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So that's Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And so again, here we have all three persons of the Blessed Trinity, the Father being referred to as God, the Son being referred to as Jesus Christ, but both the Father and the Son are called our Savior. Now, the revelation of the one true God is found completed in Christ. For without Christ, we do not have the one true God. Without the Incarnation, we do not have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit in the Son. You see, when we dishonor Christ, we dishonor the Father. When we reject Christ, we reject God. If we do not have Christ, we do not have the one true God. Jesus tells us in chapter 5 of John's Gospel that his desire is that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, this is John chapter 5, verse 23. Again, in that passage in Titus, both the Father and the Son are given the same honor. They are both called our Savior. Now, the Apostle John also teaches us in chapter 2 of his first letter, saying this, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. And again, in his second letter, later in chapter 9, he teaches us this. I mean, I should say, not chapter 9, but verse 9, because in his second letter, there's only verses, no chapters. But he teaches us this, saying in verse 9, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So that's 2 John verse 9. And so again, this emphasis here is placed upon the incarnation in which we have access to the Father. And so in the Holy Spirit, we have this knowledge. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us who the Son is, revealing us through the mouth of the prophets of old and the apostles of the New Testament, so that we know who God is. For the Son reveals God. Now, in the days of the New Testament, even those who came to know God fell into misbelief following false conceptions of God. And they forgot the God whom was revealed to them. They forgot that God and instead made up an imaginary God. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 saying this, "Formerly, when you did not know God," meaning that you don't have God without Christ and you don't have the revelation of the incarnation until the Apostle Paul comes to bring you out of darkness into his light. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" So this is Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. You see, these baptized believers in Galatia had come to know the one true God in Christ Jesus. Yet, they quickly forgot the God who saved them and returned to other conceptions of God, other thoughts of God. I mean, the same thing happens in our day. The same thing happened in the days of the Old Testament. For this is what we do best in our heart that is riddled with sin, is we make false gods. We make gods in our own image in the way that we think they should act and they should be. So back in the days of the Old Testament, even those who came to know the true God fell into misbelief following false conceptions of God, and forgot the God whom revealed himself to them. So, for instance, God speaks through the mouth of the prophet Hosea, saying this in chapter 13 of his book, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, but when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me." So this is Hosea chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. These believers in northern Israel, after the split of the kingdom, had quickly forgotten the God who saved them and rescued them from slavery in Egypt. See, there's only one God. There is only one Savior. But yet, they were looking for another God and another Savior, someone else to take refuge in. For the one in whom we trust and we fear and we love more than anything else is the God whom we serve, the one that we look to for salvation in our day of trouble, that is our Savior. In both the Old and New Testaments, we are warned to be careful not to follow after other gods that are not the true God, the one who has revealed himself to us in the Holy Scriptures. All other gods are man-made concepts. There is only one true God, and he is the one who is revealed to us in the Scripture. There is only one Savior who can save us, and it is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who acted in creation to bring everything into existence, and who acts in redemption to bring us back to himself, recreating us and sanctifying us. So in chapter 43 of the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit tells us this: "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God." This is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12. You see, in the Old Testament scriptures, God reveals himself to us, his people, as our only Savior, our only God. He is the one who led the people of Israel out of Egypt and rescued them from all their enemies. In the New Testament, God has also revealed himself as the Savior of the nations, when he took upon flesh, was crucified and resurrected in order to rescue us from our enemies of the devil, sin, and death. So back in the prophet Isaiah, the prophet speaks the voice of God saying this in chapter 44. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." This is Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. You see, Yahweh continues to teach us in Isaiah that he alone is God. He alone is Savior. There is no one else. There is no one else that is given the same equal honor and glory. So that, for instance, if you continue into chapter 45, the Lord says this: "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other." That's Isaiah 45 verses 5 through 6. You see, there is no other God. All other religions have a concept of God that is not God. These other religions teach and believe in a God that is foreign and strange to us, as we have the true God revealed in the written scriptures. They teach another God in these other religions. So that in Psalm 81, we are taught this: "There shall be no strange God among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." So this is Psalm 81, verses 9 through 10. We are to confess God has revealed himself to us in his word. In the Old Testament times, the people of God were called to confess the name Yahweh as their God. The names of other gods were not to be placed upon their lips. With a name comes an identity. So the prophet Moses had taught the people of Israel before they entered into the promised land that they were to be careful not to follow the teaching of the people in the land who confess a different God. They called their gods by different names because they were different. The Israelites were called to make a distinction between our God who is true and their gods who are false. So the Ten Commandments open with the confession of the name of Yahweh as the one true God. In Exodus chapter 20, we hear these words, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." This is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Later in chapter 23 of Exodus, Moses writes, "Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips," which is Exodus 23, verse 13. You see, there is only one true God who is our Savior, the one who is given to us the name to confess, which is Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. He's the one who redeemed them. He's the one who saved them. However, the Israelites did not continue in the confession of the name of Yahweh. They began taking the confession of the names used by the foreigners. The most common name or title that they gave was the title of Baal, which of course means Lord or husband. So the prophet Micah teaches us in chapter 4 saying this, "For all the peoples walk in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever." That's Micah chapter 4, verse 5. The prophets were sent by the Lord to bring the people back to God and to listen to his voice as it is written in the words of Moses in the books of the Pentateuch. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses had warned the people of this danger. He had instructed them, saying this, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." So this is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Now in the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul takes these same words of Moses and he applies them to the Christ, who is our Savior. So that in Romans chapter 10, Paul writes to the baptized saying this, "But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So this is Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. These are the words of the apostles, that in Christ we have life, that we confess that Jesus is Lord. That is, that Jesus is Yahweh, the one who is our Savior. Just as he saved the people of God from Pharaoh in Egypt, redeeming them from the house of slavery, he has come to save us, to be the Savior of the nations, to redeem us from the house of slavery to sin, and from Satan, who overpowers us, oppresses us. And what are we saved from? We are saved from death, The wages of sin is death. Satan has brought death upon us, and only God can save us, because only God is our life. So when you look back at Moses, as he writes back there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he continues and says this, "But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, listening to his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Now this is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 17 through 20. In the Old Testament scriptures, it is made clear that if you have the one true God, you have life. Apart from him, there is no life. In the New Testament scriptures, it is made clear that Christ is the life of the world. And if you have him, you have life. And apart from him, there is no life. So Paul will say in Romans chapter 10, as he continues to comment on these words of Moses, Paul then ties in the teaching of Isaiah the prophet and Joel the prophet, who all speak in unison with Moses and with Paul, that there is only one true God and only one Savior who can save us from death. So Paul will continue his proclamation in Romans 10, saying this, "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So this is Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. And here Paul is taking passages from Isaiah and passages from Joel, which speak of Yahweh, and Yahweh alone gives to us salvation. So believing in Yahweh gives to us life. And he takes these passages and applies them to Jesus, for Jesus is Yahweh. For it's the same Yahweh, the same Lord that the Israelites had in the Old Testament, is what we have in the New Testament in Christ. And so he takes the words from Isaiah chapter 28, in which the Lord speaks through the mouth of Isaiah the prophet, saying this, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." This is Isaiah 28, verse 16, speaking of the Christ as this cornerstone, the foundation. And then likewise, in the mouth of the prophet Joel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, saying, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved." And this is Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And so we have in both the passage from Isaiah and the passage of Joel applied to the Christ. He is the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, and all who believe in him will not be put to shame. He also is Yahweh, as Joel says, so everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. And so Paul writes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, which is Christ, will be saved. There is only one God and one Savior, and we confess that Jesus is our God and Savior.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.